in giving them God's word, and those who, on the other hand, will serve at tables. It's clear throughout the rest of the New Testament that that seemed to be the form of organization. You look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus together with the overseers and the deacons. That's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Or again, we find in Acts chapter 14 that Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in each of the churches with prayer and with fasting. So Paul's instruction, elders, overseers, pastors, teachers on the one hand, and deacons, servants who dealt with the other material matters, particularly of the church. Now, the church needs leaders, and that's quite clear, I think, from this chapter, and for the few references we've noted, that leadership was intended to be in the church. And therefore, you see, we ought to be testing ourselves and saying, now, do we have men who are set apart for prayer and the ministry of God's word? Well, let them get on with it. Let them do it. And do we, on the other hand, people who are the workers in the, or the servants in the church, to do the other aspects, particularly the material aspects of organization within the church? The church needs leaders. But then, quite obviously, secondly, Paul, in writing to Timothy, indicates that leaders need character. In other words, the kind of leadership that is needed is of a certain kind. When Murray McChain, who was a great preacher in Scotland in the 19th century, was leading his church, and he had a great influence on the churches in Scotland at that time. He died at the age of 29, and people said that his legacy was so great in Scotland that Scotland was all galvanized and changed by his leadership. What he said once was this: what my people need most of all from me is a holy man, a man of holiness. My greatest gift to you would be my holiness. And that was his goal, the kind of man he was. J.M. Bounds, in one of his little books, says that the church needs men, not methods. In other words, holy men, righteous men. And that really is where the Apostle Paul is at when he starts to speak about the character of leadership in the church. First of all, the elders. He wrote, first of all, in the chapter, this third chapter, in the second verse, that they are to be men of character. The overseer must be above reproach. In other words, and you compare that too with one of the verses later on, that he must be a man who is beyond accusation. I would think that that should be in the locality. He should be in the church and in the district where he's known. A man who is beyond reproach. Someone you could not point a finger at, because you knew that his character was of such a quality that he was above accusation. In the same way, in the next verse, you can see that he is also to be a man who is the husband of one wife. Now, that again is interesting. There's a discussion and a debate about this. Does that mean, of course, then, that he could have, that there were people with many wives? Well, yes, there were. Does it mean that he had to be married? It doesn't tell us. But the idea is quite simply this: if he has a wife, then he must remain faithful and loyal to her, the husband of one wife. That also applies to the deacons, you'll notice, in the 12th verse, because the apostle says a deacon must be a husband of but one wife. He must also, thirdly, in the second verse of the third chapter, he must be temperate. And that really literally means he must be self-controlled. He must not be a dissolute character. He's more specific in verse 3, not given, for example, to drunkenness. A man of self-control. A man who can hold himself and discipline himself. A man who is able to be able to control himself in the face of provocation, for example. I know a minister not very many miles away from here, and he has ruined his church because he was not self-controlled. He couldn't keep his temper. And therefore, you see, this is another of the necessary qualifications, that the man must be able to control himself. able also to be respectable. Well, I think that's part of the character of being temperate and self-controlled. Respectable, again, in the sight of others. Hospitable, someone who is able to open his home, more especially to open his heart, so that he is one who is able to reach out in a practical way. Able to teach, again, exceedingly important. Able to teach. You go back to Acts chapter 6 and the 4th verse, it says, we will give ourselves to prayer and the teaching of the word. If you turn over the page to Titus, that's exactly what Paul is saying to Titus, another young man in the ministry. And he's saying, this is my great concern, that you should be one who is able to teach what God has said. Just have a quick look at Titus and chapter 1. And then verse 5, first of all, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town. And so he goes on to say in the 9th verse, he must hold firm to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Someone, says Paul, who in the face of falsehood, in the face of error, is able so to teach God's word, what God says, so that he might be able to refute the erroneous and dispute if necessary, but certainly to teach his people in that which is true. Now, of course, again, apt to teach. Obviously, we've so many examples, we're not to have time to look at any of them really, but you think, of course, of the Lord Jesus. We're told in Mark's Gospel that Jesus came preaching. Interesting, isn't it? That one of the first things describes his ministry was that he came to preach. Well, of course, he himself was God's word. What do you do with words? You use them in teaching or telling or passing on something which is true, and therefore apt to teach. And of course, you have the example in the Acts of the Apostles of Peter. Given any opportunity, Peter got to his feet and he began to preach. You think of the example, of course, of Paul in many places. An elder should be able to teach and to preach and to convey the truths of the gospel. Verse 3a, we've noticed that he's not to be a drunkard, he is not to be violent, but he is to be gentle and not quarrelsome. Now again, illustrations are many, but I have many in my mind as I say these things. I know men who have been accurate in their preaching and who have been diligent in their visitation, but they were not gentle in their spirit. They didn't convey the gentleness of the Lord Jesus in their character. And sometimes they were quarrelsome, loved an argument. I think most preachers love an argument, but it's the right at the time and place, and it's not in the church. And therefore, you see, he's delineating all these things because he recognizes that we need to know them and we need to remind ourselves of them. We'll apply it to ourselves in a moment or two. The other thing is this, verse 3, he's not to be a lover of money. You'll find that, of course, is applicable to the deacons as well. When we get to verse 8, you'll see that that's true for them. Not to be a lover of money. It's a great snare. It's a great snare for us all. Material things in our age and generation are so important. And what a man can earn and what a man can amass, so important to the thinking of our society. The man who preaches in the word of God is not to be a lover of money. I once served in a church which had a gallery, and people used to sit in the gallery. So when the collection was taken, one of the deacons would go up to the gallery and then come down to the bottom and come to the front of the church for the usual prayer. But it became known that between the gallery and the ground floor, there was money missing. You see, it's a temptation, isn't it? Man might be in personal difficulty, but you see, we're not to be lovers of money, rather lovers of God. What about verses 4 and 5? This brings into the spotlight the home and the family. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. Now again, that does bring the spotlight on the children of the manse. We've got to be sure, of course, that we let them live, that we let them be children. The church has to be careful not to point fingers at the children of the man. They're only children after all. He doesn't say that he's got to make sure they're saints. I thank God that all my children have been converted. But we've had our moments. And the point really is just this. He is to be able to control the household and to insist that certain behaviour within the household is orderly and is not disrespectful. And they themselves have to learn to obey with proper respect. Look at verse 5. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? There have been moments in my life when I thought perhaps I ought to get out of the ministry. But you see, this is the point, that our families are to reflect, not just in their own sanctity, they may not have any yet, but in the way that we deal with them, allowing them to be children, but disciplining them when that is called for. Verse 6, I think, is very important. It says he must not be a recent convert. Now that again is important. And it gives reason why. Because he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. What was the devil's problem? It was pride. What did he defy God? And a man must not be a call to the work of God in this particular aspect of it, who is being called to do his work too soon. I do know men who were called, I think, too soon. I remember my own son coming to me and saying he wanted to be called, he felt he was called to the ministry. And I said, I don't think you should do yet. And he said, why? I said, well, I think you ought to go out and get some qualification and do some work in the workaday world and then come back and tell me what you think then. 5 years later, he came because he'd been to teacher training college. He'd taught for 5 years in London's East End. And he came back. He said, I still feel that God is calling me to the ministry. And I believe that was the right thing to do. Not a novice. Some men are called to the pulpit too soon. I used to have men in my church, one of my churches. Forgive me if I illustrate it, because there are lots of illustrations come to mind. I'm keeping back more than I'm telling you. But I used to say to them, I don't think you're ready yet. Go back to the job you've got and spend another 2 or 3 years in the workaday world. And then, if God is still calling you, come and see me then. And I think that's the right way around. I do wonder, for example, whether people are sometimes called because of their gifts and so on, to do things on a public platform too soon. Sometimes wonder whether Jonathan Edwards, you remember the Olympic jumper, was pushed too soon into doing things Christian. And of course the trouble is that it's become something of a disaster for the gospel instead. The reason is given that he might be proud and he might fall into the temptation of the devil. Verse 7 again is about reputation, really. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. I think that's a very interesting phrase. The devil sets traps for all of us. Not one of us, if we're true Christians, don't know what it is to be tempted by Satan and for a trap to be set. Well, says this man, he must be careful how he behaves. Keep his eyes open for the devil's traps. The character of the elder. The character then of the deacon. And it's almost identical, actually, if you look at it, and we'll not go over it in detail. But look at verse 9. I think this is exceedingly important. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Now that just means really, of course, that people who have the more menial tasks or the more everyday tasks, not involved in the preaching or of the word and so on, but in doing ordinary things, are still to know the truths which they believe and which this their church holds to. And therefore it's incumbent upon us all to learn and to discover and then to keep hold of the truths of the faith, because these tasks and these responsibilities are as we ourselves. And therefore you see, a man who is a deacon dealing with the material matters maybe, or the ordinary everyday matters, he's still to know the truth in order that he might have knowledge and wisdom to bring to bear upon what he does. We need wise people in God's church. And those who do every sort of task, any kind of task, ought to know what the church is teaching, what God's word says. And then quickly, leaders in the church imply followers. I didn't know quite what to put here, but I put requires followers. Well, it implies that there are those who follow the leader. And you can see, can't you, what it is that we're saying, that what is seen in the elders particularly, but also in the deacons, should be replicated in the lives of those who follow. They should be our role models. They should be the kind of men we look up to, because we see how they behave, and therefore we should behave as they do. They should be examples to us. It's important. I think this will put you under the spotlight a bit, John, this morning. But the point really is just this, that unless they can declare in their lives and their behaviour and all the other things that we've been thinking of, unless they can declare those things in their lives, their words may very well fall to the ground. And I think, therefore, we should have leaders that we can follow, and we should be prepared to recognise them as God's leaders, and therefore to be their followers in the best sense. The other thing I think that as followers we should do is this: pray for them. Plead with God for them. It's interesting that when you come to that little Hebrews passage that I've thought of, when he speaks about the kind of things that followers should be, just turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 13. Most interesting verses, and very important for us all really. Hebrews 13, on page 1211, and verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then over the page on verse 17, he says something else. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Don't forget that. Those whom God sets over us in the church are not doing it for their own good, not doing it for their own well-being or their own wealth. They're doing it in order that one day they might give an account to God of their stewardship and how they behaved. And therefore, in the next verse, the writer to the Hebrews says, pray for us. And I think there's a sense in which he's linking those two thoughts together. Pray for us. It's a lonely task sometimes. It's a task which is under constant scrutiny. It's a task in which one man goes to the study and spends hours on his own studying God's word, and it becomes lonely. And sometimes the things which he has to bear from his congregation get him down. A man can become depressed. Well, you see, that's why we should support our men whom God has set over us, that they might be prayed for, that they might be upheld and encouraged in our lives of prayer and intercession day by day. Well, may God help us, first of all, of those who have some responsibility in the church, to recognize that leaders are put there by God, to recognize that they have a great responsibility to behave in this way, in order that one day they might give a good account for us. And in the meantime, let's be sure that we remember them before God and ask that God will give them all the wisdom, all the patience, all the grace that they need, so that one day they might give a good account for us. Let's just pray together. Father, thank you for the way in which you order your church. We thank you for these clear instructions, and we ask that you will help us to recognize our own individual responsibility towards these things. They're here for our learning and our instruction, but they're also here for our behavior. Help us, we pray, to be men and women of God, living holy lives as those who lead us are enjoined to do. We ask it all for the sake of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.